outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
So, are you getting ready for summer to be over?
Well, working on it.
Working
some,
on
some
it?
Days, I'm done.
Some days. This is we're doing this in about mid-July. It'll air in August, so people hear this a little bit later. But you're busy this summer. My goodness, you got
it's
kids taking you everywhere.
Yes, this is the first summer where I feel like it's not as relaxing as summers usually is. So my kids have me running in 25 different directions to different activities, and it's all, you know, dance and theater, and that's what they do and love, and so it's fine. But it's keeping me busy this summer, I gotta tell you.
Yeah, watch your carbon footprint grow and grow. So
yeah,
can't blame me for global warming. Yeah.
Oh, and it's like not in the same cities, they're all over the place, so it keeps me busy. But
pounding those LA freeways in the summertime,
yeah, that's
boy.
Not oh boy,
that doesn't sound good. So,
not
you're ready
good.
For school to start.
I have my moments, yes,
you have your moments,
but I still do enjoy a break from that routine, so I'm still enjoying it, and so it's all good.
And Monday, Sarah and I are headed up to Shaver Lake, where my dad is, and we're gonna spend a little time up there at the lake doing a little bit of work, but mostly, a long needed vacation after a lot of the things that we've been going through here of late. I'm looking forward to a break. And then you and the kids, Tyler, coming up to join us for part of that.
They're very excited about that.
Yeah, well, it's been a while. It's been,
it has been a while.
Like a year and a half since they've been up Shaver Lake with us. So.
Yeah, goodness.
We'll get to play in the water. We'll get to enjoy each other. We'll
maybe
go out and hit the Star Rock and watch the stars. But gonna be bad this year for the whole meteor shower thing. It's full moon during the meteor shower, which is
That's not good.
No, it's never good.
Ruined past few years have been thing. So good too. Bummer.
Last year was awesome, but
missed last year.
Yeah, last year was great. This year we got the full moon again, so we may have to go up on another night just to enjoy the stars.
There you go.
Forget the whole meteor shower thing. But anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
I'm Julie Williams.
That's my daughter, and we occasionally get together to podcast and. We've been working together through a book, but some of you I know have said to me, you know, I'm not doing any parenting, so I don't really know what you know. When you and Julie talk, I'd love to talk about other things, and I'll say, well, we've been doing this for about 6 months, and we're on chapter 3.
Yeah.
So, I would say we have been talking about a few other things.
Clearly, we're moving right along
because there's a lot to learn here, and also we have actually haven't had a Brad sighting yet, but I've been assured he's flown in from Mexico yesterday, got across the border
lucky
legally.
Guy.
So anyway, we got Brad back in town. Hopefully, he'll be next because it's been
a while.
It's about 6-7 weeks probably since Brad's joined us, and I'm just like, wow, I'm glad I've had some other folks to talk to, but I've missed my buddy Brad. So. Looking forward. I think we're recording tomorrow since we're leaving town. We're putting a few in the can and we'll go from there.
Nice.
So, yeah. Case in point, for those of you who say, gosh, this is always about parenting with you and Julie. It's about life, really. And it's about a father and a daughter kind of conversing about life. I look forward to these simply because Julie and I get to talk about things we normally don't talk about when kids are around and other stuff's going on. So it's fun. The book we're reading from is called Parenting. It's by Paul David Tripp. We're not recommending it. Like, this is the best book on parenting ever, but it's 14 principles. So it's kind of given us some place to talk about. And not just for our kids and raising kids. It's really about us. Listen to this quote from chapter 3. Thousands and thousands of well-meaning Christian parents are asking the law to do in the lives of their children what only the powerful grace of God can accomplish. What a statement, because that's just not parents, man. That's people, that's all of us who kind of, you know, if you read the Bible or have backgrounds in Christian training, you know the things that God honors, the things that God says your life will work well when you live in this space.
Right.
And your life won't work well when you live in that other space. And yet, so we know that. Scripture is pretty clear about things that God likes and things that will send our lives in alternative courses. And yet so many of us don't know how to plug into the transformation of grace. So we're left with, man, I've got to try and do all this stuff. And we're not always able to do it in our own strength.
No. And it's so much easier to live not trying to do everything and just in that relationship with God too.
And just go with the flow, right?
Yeah.
And I think one of the hardest things about he talks about the law. This chapter is called The Law. And it's important to teach our kids and ourselves, really, what is it that makes life work? I think that's the difference between sin and righteousness. It's what makes life work and what makes life more complicated.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with that is what makes life more complicated always seems more temporally fun. And it's what other people are doing it's what other people around us are doing. And they're not necessarily choosing the high road. They're choosing the low road of expedience and doing what I feel like I want to do. And I don't worry about how it impacts other people. I don't worry about honesty and I don't worry about those things. And it's hard to be the person that's saying, you know, well, I want to aspire to live better, but better isn't always more fun in the present.
Yeah.
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 How do you find that in your life?
Well,
don't just sit there and say, yeah,
you're doing so good. What do I need to add to it?
I know, but I look at this podcast after record. I look at the waveforms, how much I talked on my channel versus how much you talked on yours. And I talk too much.
I know. Well, I'm a listener too. So
you seem to not have trouble talking when we're together.
No, I think, you know, and for me, I'm a parent, so I'm always trying to teach my kids how to just have this relationship with God that's not on doing this and doing that, but let's just draw into him and listen for him and how is he speaking into our life and what can we do to, you know, draw closer, because that's how that relationship forms and that's how we grow closer to him. And that's the relationship that I want my kids to have. I don't want them to be focused on what they have to do.
Yeah, but you are, I mean, as I watch you with your kids, you're teaching them how to be responsible, right? How to tell the truth.
Right.
It's not a bunch of religious works kinds of things, just how to be a responsible, conscientious, gracious person in the world. I think that sums up a lot of what I think is important, rather than the law in the sense of here's the good things you should do, the bad things you shouldn't do.
Right.
And you are doing that, right?
Oh, yeah. Well, I try.
And your growing up years, I guess we could ask that. Do you feel like you got a good balance between law and grace? Or do you feel like you mostly got a lot of, that's, I'm the mom, that's why, and that kind of following the, jumping through hoops?
Yeah. Both.
I hope there's both.
Yeah, no,
was
both.
Was it a good mix? Or?
Yes. I think, you know, an earlier I felt both, but I think like as I got older and as you guys changed, I felt more of the grace element, and that's where I feel like I allowed me to change because I wasn't trying to conform to anything.
Yeah, it was a bit more rule oriented.
Yeah,
in the early days.
Yeah,
because we were.
Yeah,
Sarah and I were. You know, but we also tried to make the God stuff fun. We didn't try to just, you know, going to church because we have to,
right.
You know, the whole thing was, how do we make this fun for kids, fun for adults? Because we wanted, even when you guys were younger, I wanted you guys to have a connection with God, a relationship with him, not just, you know, trying to be a good Christian kid.
Right.
But I meet with a lot of people who still struggle in this area of knowing the right thing to do, not always doing it, not always able to do it, feeling guilty about it. The guilt multiplies into more things we do to try to make me happy when I'm trying to haul myself out of my own guilt. And all that plays into, I think, the power of the law. It's not just when we obey it. It's also what the law does to us when we don't obey it. And then we end up in shame and end up more captured. It's God offer the whole part of the law, Paul says, was to show us that we needed something beyond ourselves, that we were never in our own strength going to conform to the way God wants us to do things.
Right.
And not just want us to do things. What I love about law and life in Christ is, because I don't think about it as law, like here's the Mosaic laws, what you can eat, not eat, and what you should, Sabbath days, all that kind of stuff. I look at the moral law of the universe, the way God made the universe to run. And when we live inside the way God's made the world to run, we're in sync with it. We're in sync with him. We're in sync with the other people on the planet. And a lot of the things that I see in the law that when I read the Old Testament, that really appeal to me is how to live in a way that makes life good for you and for other people, which is almost always a conflict between what's expediently happy in the moment, what would I want to do here, versus what is the best thing to do here. And those, I think that's choices we learn to make.
Yeah.
And it's tough. Man, it's not always easy to do the right thing. It's not always easy to do the right thing when people around you aren't doing the right thing. By right thing, sometimes I mean the loving thing. And doing the loving thing, as we see with Jesus, people will take advantage of you.
Well, okay, so question. When they're talking about the law, what specifically are you talking about?
I think I just tried to say, I'm really not talking about laws. I'm talking about the moral way the universe works. So it's revealed by, you know, God's purpose for us, in us, And the things he warns us, when you go down that road, like I'm just reading through a lot of Jeremiah these days when they're about to get whacked by Babylon, and he's warning them, you know? And the big thing he points to is the way you treat the foreigner, which I'm just like reading, whoa, the whole immigration thing we have going on today, mm-hmm. the way you treat the foreigner, the way you treat the fatherless, the way you treat the widow, the way you treat marginalized people tells me everything I need to know about you. And I most of us don't think about the law being that. We think of the law, you know, the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't take God's name in vain. And we think of those things. When I think it's just the way God's constructed the universe to work. And when I live inside those realities, life goes well for me. And I don't mean circumstances go well. I mean, I live at peace. I go to bed at night and sleep through the night. I don't have these pangs of conscience and sense that I've, you know, I was going to say screwed someone over, but that seems a little rude. My daughter's sitting here. I try to live my life in a way that honors people and honors God's work in my life. And when I mess up at that, I don't mind going to someone, apologize, and say, you know, I really blew it yesterday. I got impatient or I got angry or I got whatever. I don't mind going to people and fixing that because I don't think I live that perfectly. But when I read scripture, I feel invited into that. And the cross didn't negate the call for us to live differently in the world. It empowered us to live differently. And I think so many people think, well, the cross, and we're all saved. God's forgiven all my sins. Doesn't matter how I live. I just do whatever I want. Doesn't matter who I hurt. Doesn't matter who I lie to. Doesn't mm-hmm. matter. And I just my heart quivers when I meet people like that because I don't think they have a clue who God is. If you think the love of God and the forgiveness of the cross means you get to treat people however you want to treat them for your own benefit, I think you miss where God's passion is, Mike, that you live in a way that's loving and kind and tender.
Yeah.
That's a long answer to a short question. But
no, no, but it's good to, because, I mean, it can be seen so many different ways, so it's good to clarify it. And I think, like, that's as a... I don't know. Sometimes, do you ever feel like I don't like the Christian label?
No, I have many friends that think the Christian label, I mean, they resist it. If you ask them if they're a Christian, they would say no. If you ask them, are they a Jesus follower? They would say yes. I don't like the term. I don't like what it's come to mean in our age.
That's what I mean.
Particularly by people who aren't Christians. And sometimes people who are can be... I'll use that label like our God is the real God and, you know, I'm a Christian and you're not. And they kind of use it as an arrogant kind of
thing. Yes.
But in terms of it being, am I someone who wants to live the way Christ lived in the world? I do.
Right. And I think like that's like I'm a follower of Jesus and I love Jesus and that's what I want my life to represent. And that's what I want people to know about me. I don't care about the labels and all that, but I want to know that at the end of the day, I did my best and I loved the people that God put in my life that day and that I turned to him when I needed guidance on when I needed, and whether that's just for me in my own life, with my kids, all of it. I just want to be somebody that just represents Jesus in that way and that I make those right decisions and take the, you know, do the good and
do the good with him empowering us to do it. Because to me, it's not just I'm following the rules so that I can do good in the world. It's when I live loved, when I know that I'm loved by God, I can make better decisions because I'm trusting him to cover for me.
Yeah.
When I'm not trusting that love and I'm more focused on what Wayne thinks he needs and what Wayne thinks he wants, now I'm not living my life in as wholesome a way. And one of the things I do, I actually love this. I know some people get really weird about this, but I love Galatians chapter 4. It's got like 17 deeds of the flesh. And you just read over those. And I do. I read them over now and again going, yep, still struggling there. Yep, still struggling there. Yep, still struggling. Without any guilt, without any, I'm going to go pout and, you know, poor me. I'm such a lousy Christian. I just read through to go, okay, that's where the flesh dominates me. And I want to live increasingly free of that.
Yeah.
Then you go right over Galatians 5 and you can read the fruits of the Spirit, which is only 7 of those. But to me, those things, as he said, they sum up the whole law. You don't have to worry about law. If you learn to be loved and to love other people, mm-hmm. you won't bear false witness. You won't lie. You won't take advantage of people. You won't use people for your own. You just won't.
Yeah.
Because you care about them and you live that more peaceful, gracious self-control. And what I think he makes clear in this chapter, and what I think scripture makes clear for all of us is, to live that way, you need a heaping, helping dose of grace upon grace upon mm-hmm. grace, that I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm secure in him. And the more I'm secure in him, the freer I can live. I don't have to grab things to make me feel secure. Most of our sins, honestly, are coping mechanisms. They're coping mechanisms right. for our fears and our insecurities. And so we're acting out in ways we think make us safe, but actually they hurt you and mm-hmm. they hurt people around you. And I know my marriage to your mother, Sarah, constantly challenges me. I want to be the person in Sarah's life that inspires her to her best good. I don't want to be just someone, just, you know, what does Wayne want? Get Wayne's needs met, all that stuff. And we also, I want to meet Sarah's, and I know she wants to meet mine. So we talk about that. But the larger thing is, I want to love Sarah today the way God wants Sarah loved.
Right.
And that's a constant. At 44 years of practice, I still don't have that down. I'm still yeah. learning that. And I love the growing edge of that. I love looking at where the flesh gets an upper hand. And then me and Jesus get to talk about that. I love being able to sit down and go, okay, why am I acting in that way? What is it in me that doesn't understand you or the way you want me to live? And that's where I want to see people live.
Yeah.
And so there's this great scriptures give us a sense of how God wants us to live. And a relationship with him gives us the power to actually do it.
Right.
And what he's encouraging in this chapter, which I think is great, because I see a chapter on law for kids, I kind of freak.
Yeah.
I'm like, what?
What is this going to be about?
Yeah, I was invited to do, and this will, I'll put this on my blog when it actually aired. It hasn't aired yet. I was asked to do a podcast for a men's ministry thing. And men's ministry things mostly freak me out, because they're always about accountability.
Yeah.
Here are the rules. We got to be good men. And, you know, it's always about lust and sexuality, and it breeds a lot of guilt in guys because a lot of guys are sucked into that kind of stuff. And it's so powerful in our age. And so I really wasn't looking forward to doing the podcast. And a friend had kind of asked me to do it and kind of hooked me up with these guys. And I saw some of the stuff on their website. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not thinking it's going to go very good. But I sent a guy wanted me a copy of He Loves Me. And he said, you know, Wayne, we started the interview. I remember seeing this book years ago, but I said, I never read it. That cover is kind of too womany. And I wasn't engaged by the book. He said, I read it this time because I knew you're going to be a guest. He said, this is the best book ever written. Hmm. I wish I had read this years ago. And then we got into this whole, from his cutting edge thing of, and he said in his own life, was learning how to trust the love of God instead of just trying to perform well for God. So I got into the best conversation. I wasn't even expecting this to be fun. And it, I thought when I got done, I thought that's one of the best conversations I've ever had that's been recorded, because he was growing in these very issues and asking the most important questions about just what we're talking about right now. How do I move from being a law-based person, which isn't necessarily Mosaic law? Law is always obligation. Grace is, to me, is always endearment. So am I living the way I'm living because I have to for God, to keep God at bay? Or am I really endeared to this God and want to be like he is in the world?
Right.
And that's I think it's a great test for any of us to go back and say, where's obligation in my life? Where's endearment? And keep leaning into that endearment side.
Right, and not getting too caught up in the other.
Yeah.
It's easy just to keep doing what's right, but lose that, you know, really connecting to him, what he wants from you.
It is, particularly when you hang around a lot of religious people, because the focus is always on performance. Mm-hmm. It's always pretending to do better than you are. Because I think this, if you're really making an honest effort to learn to live in life and grace, I think you need the honest environment to struggle, to ask questions. Pretense is the enemy.
Yeah.
Of the kind of life we're talking about. It's not the, okay, here's the law, here's the deeds of the flesh, I've got to act like I'm not doing those. That has no weight in God's kingdom at all. It's, I actually want to be different. I actually want to live lighter. I want to live free to be God's love. I want to do the right thing, even if I get the bus backed over me 6 times by people who are going to take advantage of the fact that I'm not going to manipulate circumstances the way they are towards me. But I love the way I live. I love the freedom I have to love the people I love. And I think God has the best way to live about everything. I that's what I mean by endearment. I'm endeared to God. God lives the way he invites us to live.
Yeah.
And I think God has the best stuff in the universe.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I want to learn to live that.
Yeah, me too.
So how do you do that with your kids? How do you help connect them to a growing relationship with God?
Ooh.
How do you and Tyler do that?
You know, I think a big part of it is just being an example to them of what, because they're always watching their kids, you know, and
they are.
Even I think my teenager who thinks she's, you know, she wants to pretend like she's not, she still says things and I know she is. So I know that I really try to just lead by example and just, and then guide them with me through it. And let's, you know, how can you do this in your life? And let's, you know, explore what that looks like. But, you know, I love that just even my, now this summer, they are absolutely around when I'm praying or doing that time, spending that quiet time with God. And I love how my little guy loves to just crawl over and, what are you reading? Or wants to just kind of, what are you praying about? Or what do you, and I love just sharing that part with them and hopefully showing them that there's this really connection to God, that he, it's that relationship that I have with God that allows me or drives me to want to do those right things, because I want to treat people with love and I want to, you know, teach my kids that too.
And when they see us hurt or going through a very difficult circumstance or time, I think it's really helpful that they're invited into those prayers with us, how I'm praying to God, how I'm talking to him. I think we tend to, I know we did with you probably when you guys were younger, we more ritualized prayer as a pre-meal, pre-bedtime kind of ritual. We end up saying the same things night after night, day after day, instead of when circumstances are very real, inviting them into that dialogue.
We definitely do the ritual prayer. And for us, we pray every night before bed. That's kind of the time. And that is my favorite time to just really stop and pause and pray. And the room is usually dark and there's not distractions. And, you know, even at dinner time, there's dogs trying to get food and it's, you know, it's chaotic.
Dogs crawling around the table.
There's a beagle working on, you know, we have a beagle. That's, you know, life.
How do I get on the bench? And then how do I get on the table? And, I've seen your beagle.
It's hard to have a, you know, focused prayer in the middle of dinner time. But at night, I really enjoy just the peace and calm and without distractions. And there's times I've sat and prayed with my kids over things and I end up just in tears over whatever it is. But I think they all kind of look at me like, oh, you know, but I think they also see that I draw so much peace and encouragement from giving those circumstances to God. And I love that they see that.
Which, and I encourage parents, you can't pretend that with your kids. I mean, you got to have the relationship first.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Between you and God, and then share it with them.
Yeah.
Rather than my relationship to God is what I pretend I'm doing with my children.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
But there's one paragraph in this chapter I thought was, he talks about parents being so disheartened. They thought they had done exactly what God called them to do. They had faithfully exercised their authority. They had made the rules clear and the threat of punishment obvious. They had followed it through again and again. They didn't compromise no matter what they were and no matter what the situation was. They told their kids again and again that they did what they did as parents because it was God's commanded them to do it. And they told their children repeatedly, no matter how old they got, they would still have to obey somebody's rules. And then their kids go sideways. And that's where he starts the chapter with, no, it's not enough to just have the rules, enforce the rules, be consistent with the rules, that until we help our kids connect with the reality beyond themselves and a desire to live, not because the rules say I have to, I mean, that's part of being responsible. They better learn to live with the tax rules and street rules and things like that. You're going to go to jail someday. Yeah. So that's important. But the other side of that is so many kids that are grow up in this over manipulative Christianized environment get older and rebel against it because it just, and for parents to know the rules were never going to work.
Right.
They never were. Your child has a bit of a journey and they're going to have to sort these things out. I think what you want to give your kids by the time they're leaving the home is not they're perfectly living the Christian life, but they know enough about God to make choices up ahead.
Yeah.
To either engage him in their life, and some take a break. Some say, I don't want God. I just want to be free to do whatever I want to do for a while and still love him through that.
Right. And it doesn't, what choices they make in life doesn't make me a bad parent or a bad Christian because I didn't instill those things. I mean, it is what it is. I'm going to love them no matter what. And it doesn't have any reflection on my relationship with God or and I think people a lot. I see this a lot more with Christian parents too. They take so much, it almost personally, or it's a reflection of them when their kids make bad mistakes or do things that they don't approve of. And I'm just going to love my kids through it, no matter what. And that's, isn't that all God's going to do? I'm going to mess up every day, all the time. I never get this all right, but God's going to love me through that. And I'm going to do the same for my kids.
Yeah. He mentions one story here where an older kid comes out to his mom as gay and just saying, you know, I'm falling in love with my friend and he's another boy and I'm gay. And he really invites us. The law doesn't change that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. It's love and continuing to love no matter what our kids. That's a big piece of the pie here. I don't know how often it happens today. I hear about it now and then, but I would say 30, 40 years ago, there were parents that disowned their children.
Yeah.
Because they came out gay or transgendered or something that just totally alienated their Christian faith. And they follow this 1 Corinthians 5 thing with nothing to do with those who struggle in these areas. And I was talking about someone with 1 Corinthians 5 this week. It'd be nice if that scripture wasn't there. It is there. Mm-hmm. But it's there talking about the Christian community as a whole. It's not talking about how a parent treats their children, how a friend treats a friend. It's not nothing more to do with because, man, they need love. Love is the environment in which change has the best possibility to happen. And when people disown, distance themselves from their kids because of their struggle in something that they don't like, you're actually pushing them deeper into the very bondage that you're afraid of.
Yeah.
So how is it that we love our kids? And particularly now, I think we've talked about this some because with your older kids, particularly their kids are kind of being forced into these sexuality/gender boxes at very young ages.
Right.
You've got to come up with an identity and who are you and what pronouns you want to use. And it's like, when I used to work in sex ed, mm-hmm. back with the school district, when you guys were going through school, I was on a family life curriculum committee. We wrestled with all these things. And one of the things we kept talking about, both people from the left and the right, it was all of us just saying, boy, the pressure to identify and make conclusions about yourself in the crazed hormones of adolescence is just absurd.
Right.
And for parents to panic over it is also absurd.
Right.
They're getting a lot of pressure at school. And mm-hmm. how do I just keep loving my kid and say, hey, look, however you sort out, however you feel like you need to live your life, I'm going to be the one constant. I'm going to be in your life loving you no matter what.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of love I think parents are challenged to learn, especially in this day.
Yeah. And I think a lot of parents, I have a daughter that's through middle school. So I feel like that's where, we've heard all kinds of, you name it, we've heard it. And the stories that break my heart are the ones that, her mom is mad or her mom won't talk to her or her mom won't even talk about this with her because she's in denial about it. Like I've heard all kinds of different things and those just break my heart because these kids they're
13, 14 years old.
Yes. They don't have everything figured out, not even close. And there's who their friends are and there's a pressure. It's just not something that they should be figuring out at this age, but the pressure for them to do that. And I always, it breaks my heart just hearing about parents that are so upset about it or won't talk about it, or they can't, their parents will freak out or just, there's all different kinds of scenarios. And I'm just, what if they just love their kids through it regardless? And don't worry about the label.
Plus there's something about, 13, 14, 15, 16, where there's that whole, I'm trying to discover who I am. And there's some real value in shocking parents that you're not fitting into the little mm-hmm. design they have for you.
Sure.
I know how many kids at that age told their parents, I'm an atheist. I reject your Christianity. Parents just freak out. I'm going, just relax. My gosh, they have not a clue yet who they are. They have not a clue how life will sort out, how God will make himself known. And if the constant is, I'm just going to keep loving my kids, in the conversations with them, supporting them and their freedom to choose is really, really critical. Mm-hmm. I love you. I'm support you. This is your life. You get to figure it out. You want my help. I'm here. And that freaks some parents out.
Well, on the reverse, so we've had some, my daughter's 14. So we've had some moments of, her saying things I think that she'll say to try to freak us out. Yeah. And I almost think like that's the motivation behind it. I would never tell her that, but.
And I don't think it's consciously their motivation.
Maybe not.
Yeah. I don't think they're just trying, but they're struggling and they want to see how their parents react to things that are, I'm different than you.
But how much my initial reaction was not to push her away, but to say, okay, well, I'm going to love you no matter what. The shock on her face was
it's worth it.
Whoa. That didn't go like I think I wanted it to go. But for me, like, that's just the heart of it. There's nothing my kids can ever do that they're going to push me away, because I want to be a part of their lives and I love them. And I look at this, you know, that God's the same way with me. Like, as you know, the biggest mistakes I make or my biggest failures or whatever, like, God still loves me anyways. Like, I have learned so much about my relationship with God just from parenting, because I feel like he's just spoken into, I'm here, and I'm no matter what you do, no matter how you fail, like, I'm always here.
Do you hear too from some of her friends or some of the conversation that there's kind of a real anti-Christian bias in a lot of these sexuality areas, that God's against that, you know, that there's a rejection of Christianity in some of that?
I don't know. Okay. Honestly, I think it maybe depends on the kid and the parents and the...
Well, we were talking earlier about Christianity and how it's perceived by people on the outside of it.
Yeah.
And it is perceived to be, I think, incredibly judgmental.
Oh, yeah.
And so there's this bent of, you know, really be free. You got to get free of that thing. And we've been talking last couple of podcasts about that study that said kids raised in religious settings are less gracious, less kind in the world than kids who aren't.
Mm-hmm.
Because they learn love for the home team. They don't learn love for the away team.
Yeah,
The away team needs to be...
Good way to put it.
Yeah, challenged. And so we've talked a lot about that in the podcast you probably haven't heard yet, because they're not online yet. but anyway, it's an interesting study, because it really says our whole... When you create religious kids that are just rule-oriented and doctrine-oriented and ritual-oriented, then they have love for the conformity, people inside their conformity, and there's a real rejection on the outside of that. And I think that's come through our politics. I think people, it's given Christianity, quote-unquote, a horrible reputation.
Yeah.
In terms of how to love people who see the world differently than we do, and how to incarnate God's presence there so that they can get to know him. As Jesus did when he was always with tax collectors and sinners. And he was with people that we would not say, I can't have anything to do with those people. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, pushing away, instead of finding a way to love in the midst of what our kids go through and what they question and what they struggle with. And I watch parents now who've got kids that are transgendered, who are kids that are come out as gay, and I mean older, they're in their adult years. And they're really confused about, do I have them for Christmas? Do I let them share the same bedroom with their gay partner? Do I? And we really don't know, because so much of our idea of loving was to weaponize conformity instead of just saying, I'm going to love you. Wherever you are, wherever you land, when you guys went to college, we said that to both of you. We're going to love whoever you love.
Yeah.
We're not going to make value judgments. We want to set you free.
Yeah.
To love what you loved, we would sort it out. And in all that, we're trusting that God is bigger than we are. And the best environment for people to see truth is an environment of love and acceptance, not an environment of rejection and manipulation. And unfortunately, that seems to be where Christianity ended up in a lot of arenas.
Yes, unfortunately. And the pressure that it puts on kids too, like when they see, you know, I hope that my daughter knows that my kids, all of them know that. Yeah, I lost it.
That they're loved.
Yes, right? I guess that's I hope that my kids all know that they're loved, and there's no, you know, stipulations put on it.
One of the ways he says that helps us, I think, is remember it's sin that messes everything up. We tend to get sin and the person too aligned with each other. It's sin in us that invites us down these destructive roads or these hurtful things. And to keep that clear in your heart so you can keep loving your child. You don't just have to... I know we always said love the sin and hate the sinner. Or love the sinner, hate the sin. I think it was clear back in the day we hated them both, because we held sin in such contempt. We held sinners in contempt too. And I think it's lovely to learn, how does God love us even when we are captive to things that are destructive in our life? If we don't know how God does that with us, if we just kind of pretend, and this has been the old Christian thing about forgiveness, God, we're covered in the blood of Jesus, so God can't see us anymore. That's why God can accept this. Instead of, the blood of Jesus cleanses our hearts and allows God to be with us as if we had never sinned. But it doesn't mean we haven't. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. And now God's inside of it with me. That's what grace did. Grace let God get inside the sin I struggle with me, mm-hmm. so that he can empower me, equip me, show me the way out of it, so that I can live free and live beyond it. Mm-hmm. But without that, we're just left to having a bunch of rules we can't meet up to.
Right.
And that's not ever going to be helpful, I don't think.
Nope.
Yeah. I put together this thing, it was on a newsletter I did early in the month, and then re-put on my blog this week, because we were talking about it at one point about, you know, kids following Jesus. And back in the day, it was always about hell, and you're going to go to hell if you don't. It was mm-hmm. easy to get kids saved. Even an article somebody sent me online, where a woman held her young infant child's hand over a candle till she started to feel the pain, and said, that's what hell's going to be like if you don't accept Jesus. And so, of course, the child comes to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Well, really? That's what's...
But fear.
The whole fear basis is so flawed, I think. But it's the only one many people have. It's like, and when people reject hell, as many people are today, then they end up with no reason to follow God. Mm-hmm. Because we put all our eggs in that basket. And so I just sat down and worked through, man, what are some of the things that because somebody asked me one day, would you follow God if there was no hell? And my answer was yes. God is the best treasure in my life. Sarah, close second. But God, and you right in there too, third and fourth. God is the best thing in my life. He's the most humorous, most joyful, most equipping presence, the one that helps me navigate my life through the twists and turns in ways that I would never have come up on my own. So I came up with these. First, because God himself is the most engaging presence in the universe. I just talked about it, full of life and love and laughter, joy and wisdom. It's greater wealth in that friendship than any other one I have. And that alone is worth knowing God for. It's like if I had a great friend and he's visiting town, I'd like to invite you over. Come meet my friend. You're mm-hmm. going to love this guy. Mm-hmm. Second, because this world makes no sense without him. And whether it's the blogs I'm running right now on a fella whose wife went through breast cancer and his struggle to have healing and that healing not happen, you know, without God in my circumstances or recent betrayal I went through or the mm-hmm. recent, you know, if God's not in that with me, I don't know what I'd do.
Yeah, absolutely.
I need the wisdom. I need the peace in my heart that says I'm bigger than this. I remember one guy cheating me a number of years ago. And cheated me out of a significant amount of money. And I just told God, I said, you know, what do I do? Because I did talk to him. I went and talked to him. He completely denied mm-hmm. Our business agreement, completely the whole thing. And I said, God, what do I do about this? And I felt like he just said, let it go. I will make up to you more than you're losing here. Just I'm your provider, not this business arrangement. Without that, I don't know that I wouldn't have gotten embittered. I don't know that I would have cut off other collaborations that I've been part of down the road. I don't know that I wouldn't have.
Yeah.
Third, because navigating successfully through a broken creation is beyond our best resources and wisdom. I really like that one, man. Mm-hmm. Whether you're trying to understand why God didn't heal this or why God didn't fix that or all that stuff, my goodness, I can only navigate by saying, okay, God, what do you have for me now? That didn't go the way I hoped. What do you have for me now? How do I follow that? Without him, I don't know how we navigate life. Fourth, I am powerless to resist my unseemlier appetites and desires. If he doesn't give me wisdom how to untangle the stuff in me that's hurtful, destructive, egocentric, I have no hope to untangle it myself. And fifth, because I want to be part of something bigger than myself. A love that knowing him makes me part of a kingdom that is infiltrating mm-hmm. and will rescue this entire planet from its own destruction of sin. And I love being part of that unfolding purpose. Any of that make sense to you?
Yeah, and I love that whole idea, because I've never done the fear thing with my kids. Like, I've never approached it that way. But I want them all to, at some point, for themselves, discover this relationship with God, not do it because I do it.
Right.
Mommy does this, daddy, whatever. Like, I don't want that to be why. I want them to discover for themselves why they're having this relationship with God. And as scary as that can be to, like, you know, what are they going to come up with? Or I don't know, which direction are they going to go? Like, that's what I want for them. Yeah. I want them to have that relationship with God that's not fear-based, But that's, they see God has a handprint on their life and they see him really working. And that's the relationship I want them to grow in. But I feel like at some point they have to step away from just me guiding them.
Right.
And they have to do it for themselves.
And for many people, I think like it was for a lot of people listening, those come at real points of crisis when I don't have anything to fall back on and my strength is not enough to get through. And kids and teenagers, they feel like they have everything they need.
Oh, yeah.
They know what they want. And so those points of being open to the other, open to what's different and outside of us, may come later on in life, may come when they, you know, reach a difficult marriage or a different point in a job situation, or life just doesn't go the way they hoped and things kind of collapse on them. And, you know, when you reap what you've sown, and what you've sown has been selfish indulgence, whatever, someday you're going to reap that. I think that's why those kinds of times are when people are most open to God. If we have a message other than, you know, you're a creep and God's going to burn you forever if you don't repent.
That's for love and grace and...
Yeah, I believe in hell as a reality. I do. Mm-hmm. I don't believe God puts people there. I think it's the culmination of sin. It's unrepented sin just run. And I don't think it's eternal flames of fire for unregenerate humanity. Mm-hmm. I think it's a lot about hell. Everybody talks like we know what that is when we really don't.
Yeah.
But I do think there's a reality to God's rescuing us inside a relationship. And there's got to come an awareness that we need rescuing.
Mm-hmm.
He even said that, you know, I didn't come for those that think they're well. I come for those who know they're sick.
Yeah.
And until we know that, until our friends know that, I don't throw God at people until they come asking me, what makes your life work? And then you get to have the conversation. I want to introduce you to somebody. It's changed my life.
Yeah.
And then it's not about, you know, here's a book to read and here's rules to follow. And then it's about a God to know.
Mm-hmm.
And when we get to know a God, then you get to put your stuff in his presence. And then God gets to untangle that with us. And to me, that's the best this journey has to offer.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Are you ready for vacation?
Yeah, if it's Chevrolet.
You're supposed to be in the middle of it. I'm ready to go. A couple things to do this week, and then I'm out of here.
Yes, enjoy it.
Thank you. Come up and join us.
Eventually, we'll get there.
Can't wait.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.